Good morning, church family. We are now in the middle of the Christmas season, and things are crazy. If you've been to the mall or Walmart or even driven within a couple miles of the place, you see this just craziness everywhere. And so we are in the middle of it. And but my hope this morning is to kind of turn our hearts and our minds towards, the true meaning that we often lose in the hustle and the bustle, the true meaning of what we're celebrating. And we're going to kind of spend the next several weeks as we lead up towards Christmas, again, kind of focusing in on Jesus and as the reason for the season, which is kind of a cliche that we hear often. But we're going to look at some interesting passages over the next couple weeks. Let me just a quick reminder that next Sunday, we're going to have communion service together. Really look forward to that when we do that together as a church family. And so we like to weave that into throughout the whole service. So we'll do that next week. So be ready for that. And even begin now preparing your heart for that time that we get together. I want to start with this phrase, "Tis the season." All right, "Tis the season." So we hear that phrase all the time. In fact, just this week, I've gotten emails and I've seen commercials, and it all starts with the "Tis the season," and everybody has their own answer to how they finish that. "Tis the season," and so here's some examples of things that I saw just this week on how we answer that, we fill in that blank, "Tis the season." So we were watching Hallmark Channel, and it said, "Tis the season," there's this big, you know, lullaby thing, and it was like, "Tis the season for a Hallmark movie." That was their big slogan, "Tis the season for a Hallmark movie." I lost my man card just now. I had it at man camp, and now it's gone. Man camp was a lot of fun, by the way. We had a blast. Those men that you weren't able to make it, don't worry. We still think you're a man. You just didn't have a chance to prove it. But we did miss you, and we had a good time together. So we'll be doing more of those throughout the year. So "Tis the season." "Tis the season for Hallmark movie." "Tis the season." I saw one commercial. It said, "Tis the season for diamonds." And it was like, you know, "Wow your wife with diamonds this year." "Tis the season." I got an email this morning. It said, "Tis the season for ice cream." And it was a Cold Stone. Yeah, imagine that. It was a Cold Stone ad saying, you know, get a gift card for someone for Christmas for that. I was at Walmart this past week, and I was there at the checkout, and again, it was just crazy. There's people everywhere, and I was like, you know, talking to the checkout lady, and I said, this is crazy. Like, what? This is unbelievable. And she said, "That's right. Tis the season." And I'm like, for craziness, you know, all this mess. And they're like, yeah. So everybody has their own way of answering that. You know, "Tis the season for whatever." "Tis the season for family gatherings," for, you know, for gathering on the fire, for whatever you want. We have an answer for fill in the blank. "Tis the season." What I want to suggest this morning, though, is it's very easy for us to get caught up in the craziness of this Christmas season, and miss truly what it's all about. And so I've kind of titled this message, "Tis the season for worship." And I wanted to tease that for a second, but really what I'm going to get to here is that it's not just this season, it's every season. And I'm not speaking of just the four seasons, like winter, spring, fall, summer, but every season of life. Every season of life. And we're going to see a really cool example in Scripture of someone who throughout different seasons of life, resembled and reflected a heart of worship to the Lord. But one of my concerns is, in this idea of getting distracted, of missing what the season's all about, I was reading an article this week from one of my favorite authors, and I was really kind of convicted because he said, we spend so much of our time in Christmas, leading up to Christmas, you know, worried about gifts and presents and parties and food and all these things. And then right before Christmas, like a few minutes before we open presents, we might open up the Christmas story and we might read it a little bit. And therefore, we've now turned our hearts towards the real meaning of Christmas. But this was his point, and I'm telling you, it just wrecked me. I haven't gotten a chance to talk to Danielle yet about this, but so I'm talking to myself right now. He said, but here's what we do. We spend all of our time, and our kids watch us, what we do, what we talk about, what we spend our time and money on. They see it the whole season long, and then right before Christmas, okay, wait, before you open presents, we better say something about Jesus, or we better read the passage or something. And so he said, if we've spent all of our time investing in the gifts, the presents, the festivities, the whatever, and then we tack on Jesus at the end, what are they supposed to think Christmas is all about? Right? If I've spent all my time talking about, you know, what we're going to get and what do you want for Christmas and what are these things, and then at the very end I tack on Jesus, then all they're left to believe is that really Christmas is really all about the gifts and the stuff that we're doing as a family, which is great things. And Jesus is something that we add to the mix. And so I think oftentimes we can miss what it's really all about. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 10, so you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be in a couple different places, but Luke 10 is where we're going to begin. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you something I just heard. And again, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've never actually seen in person the Taj Mahal in India, but I've seen pictures of it. I think some of you guys have seen it in person. There's a story, I guess it's sort of a legend now, about the one of the reasons behind the reason that they built it. And this is what I heard. So there was an emperor in India, and his one of his wives, one of his favorite wives, died. And so in order to honor her, he said, you know, he called the entire, you know, nation and said, we are going to build a monument to honor her legacy. And so that was sort of the inspiration behind the Taj Mahal. And so as the story goes, she died, and they put her in her little casket, and they set it down in the middle of the area that was marked off that we're going to be building around. And so then they began construction around her so that she would be at the center of it, and then everything else would kind of come along around her, and they would build around it. So the weeks turned into months, and months turned into years as they were building this massive structure, this massive monument in her honor. The story goes that a few years after they had begun, all this, you know, construction was going on, they were walking through sort of the basement area, and they kept this box kept getting in the way of the construction and things that they were trying to do. So the emperor walked and he saw it and said, well, just get rid of the thing. Just get it out of here. Move it. If it's getting in the way of us building this thing. And so they did. They took it and they threw it out. When they finished the building and they went to find where her casket was, they realized that in the midst of the craziness of the build, they had actually thrown her out and thrown her away. Which, I don't know if that's actually true, if that's just legend, but what they did, they threw out the very person that they were building this monument for, right? They were building in honor of her, and they actually lost her in the process. And so many times we can, I think, do the same thing in the church, and that we can sometimes be so busy, intent on doing some great things for God and building this stuff, and we get caught up in the mix of craziness and actually lose who it's for and forget who it's for. I want to turn your attention this morning to a lady named Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary the brother of Lazarus. And so we're going to look at that story. If you remember, Mary and Martha were... Did I say the brother of Lazarus? Sorry. I'm trying to be sensitive to the culture. I'm just kidding. Who am I to say what she... Oh, terrible. Mary was the sister of Lazarus, right? I say that right? Mary and Martha. And so, sometimes you just got to make fun of yourself. You can't talk right. And so, but what I want to say, when you read through her, we only see her three times in Scripture. This is really cool. Every time you see Mary, the sister of Lazarus, we see her three times in Scripture, and every single time we find her in the exact same place. You always find her at the feet of Jesus. That's something that's always kind of struck me about her, and that's what we're going to look at. And I want you, the reason that we're looking at her specifically is because every time we see her, she's in a different season of life. And so my suggestion this morning is this, that it doesn't matter the season of life that you and I are walking through right now, or that we're about to, or that we've just come out of. The appropriate response, the appropriate place for every follower of Jesus is at the feet of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at. So look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. It says, "Now they went on their way. Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not even care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So the first time we see Mary, she is where? Right there at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus has come into the home, and he's not going to be there very long, and Mary knows that. And so she's like, "I'm not going to spend my time doing all these other things when Jesus is here." Like, so she sits down and she listens and she just begins to soak in this time with the teacher, the master, Jesus, as he speaks to her. She's there in just adoration and worship of him, as she soaks up this time with him. But on the contrast, you see Martha, and there's lots of sermons written about Martha, who, Martha, Martha, you're distracted. Your mind is not, you're scattered all over the place, but there's only one thing that you need to be focused on right now. But here's the thing about Martha. She's not condemned for serving. She's not doing a bad thing, is she? No, she's actually doing a good thing. Serving Jesus is a really good thing to do. But in that moment, she was neglecting something that was better. And I'm going to put it this way. I've heard before people say that that good is the enemy of great. You heard people say that? Good is the enemy of great. Because sometimes you settle for what's good and you miss what's great. But I think even sometimes great can be the enemy of what's best. I think that great can be the enemy of what's best. And that's what's happening here, is that she's doing some great things. And listen, we can do lots of things in the church. We can do a lot of things in the name of God and even for God, and sometimes actually leave him out of it altogether. So we can be working intently for him and actually miss him at the same time. And so I think that's a great danger that we face in the church, is that we have good programs and we have good things that we do, but in a lot of it, we've actually missed him in the midst of it. And so we often settle for doing good things or even great things, and oftentimes miss what's best. So a few years ago, Hannah, our middle daughter, I was trying to do something good for Danielle. She was on her way home from work, and I was trying to get the dishes done before she got there because we had made a mess of everything. And so I was trying to get it cleaned up before she got home. Well, as I'm trying to clean, again, trying to do a good thing, Hannah comes up, and she's like tugging on me, and she's like, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." You guys ever been there? Ever been there? I'm not sure if I'm not the only one in here. I hope not. But sometimes you just get tired of like kind of the noise and the no, just me. Okay, just me. All right. So it was just kind of like she wouldn't. Hang on, baby. Hang on. I gotta get this done. Just hang on a second. Hang on a second. And then she's, "Daddy, daddy." So finally, I was so frustrated. I just said, "Baby girl, what is it?" I kind of like, kind of stern like that. And she said, "Daddy, I just wanted you to hold me." Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And it was like a dagger to my heart. Like, "Daddy, I just wanted you to hold me." And so it's like my heart of stone kind of melted in that moment. And so I stopped what I was doing and I picked her up. And it's not like, it's kind of like that with this. It's that I was doing a good thing. I had good intentions in it. But in that moment, there was something that was better that I needed to do. Does that make sense? And I think oftentimes we need to be sensitive to that in our relationship with the Lord. We can get our lives so busy, right? Just crazy, and neglect what's most important. So hear me. There's some in here that their schedules have gotten so crazy that Jesus ends up just trying to get, we're just trying to shove them in wherever we can find a place for him. And we can kind of neglect and miss what our lives should be centered around, not just make place for him in the busyness of our life. Does that make sense? And so maybe this morning, it's a time to just kind of recalibrate. Say, all right, Jesus, you're my king. You are central to everything that my life is. So instead of letting me try to fit you into my busy schedule, how can I, Lord, let my schedule conform to my relationship with you? So maybe this morning it's time just to personally examine that as we get further into this Christmas season. Don't let that be us, and even us as a church, but also you as an individual and you as a family. So in this moment, Mary's at the feet of Jesus, right where she belongs. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to take away from that from her. She's got her priorities in the right place. Again, Martha wasn't doing a bad thing, but she was distracted from so many good things that she was missing what is best. Now, this is really neat. Now, the very next time we see Mary, so this is scene one, right? So scene one, we've seen her. Now, scene two, the very next time that we see Mary is in John, John's Gospel, chapter 11. So go ahead and turn there. In John chapter 11 is the very next time that we see her. But she's in a very different season of life. So before, things are good, right? Things are good. Jesus is in the house, right? That's awesome. Jesus came to visit me in my own home. Things are great. So things are good. And where's she at? She's at the feet of Jesus. Now, fast forward a little bit of time later. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a dear friend with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So they're good friends. They like to spend time together. Well, as Jesus is away, Lazarus, just to sort of set the stage of what's going on, Lazarus gets sick. So sick that he's on his deathbed. And so they send word to Jesus to let him know that his friend, the one he loves, Lazarus, is sick. So let's pick up in John chapter 11, look at verse 1, and let's just read the first few verses there. It says, now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, so they sent word, he says, this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, listen, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That sentence does not make a whole lot of sense to me. It seems like it should say, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus so much that when he heard word, he stopped what he was doing and he rushed. You know what I'm saying? That's what I would have expected to see and read. But that's not. Instead, he says, no, that the Lord waited. He waited where he was for a specific period of time. Because he had just said before that this sickness, this illness, was going to specifically be used for the glory of God. All right, so that should be like already an alarm for us. God's doing something here that we don't see yet. Right? There's a big finish. There's a big plan in store. He's already hinted at that. It's going to be for the glory of God. So what's happening right now in the midst, what's happening now in, it's about to happen in this sickness. We don't see it yet, but it's going to be used for something later. And so it says, so Jesus waited. Again, you imagine that. They send word to Jesus, knowing that full well that he has the power to take care of their brother, and he doesn't come. Have you ever been in that moment where you've prayed and you prayed and you prayed and it seems like he's just far away and he doesn't answer or he's not coming? Like, where are you, God, in this? Like, you're not coming through. What are you doing? Why are you waiting? Well, that's where she's at. This is where Mary and Martha are at in this moment. What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. So now go back. Let's sort of fast forward to verse 17. So in the aftermath, Jesus waits. Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. They're completely and utterly broken. And then Jesus comes. It says, so now when Jesus came, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So then he begins to explain to her this idea of the resurrection that's coming one day. And she gets all confused because all she could think about right now is, okay, hang on. Lazarus was sick. We told you he was sick and you didn't come. And that's sort of what's kind of consuming her mind in that moment. And so they don't understand. They don't understand what's happened here. What is Jesus doing? Now look at verse 32. So then Mary gets to see him. Look at verse 32. And so now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside of her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? The life as Mary and Martha knew it had completely crumbled. Right? So not only did their brother, whom they loved with all their heart, died, but now, more than that, Jesus, who they trusted in, didn't show up. He didn't show. And so imagine that now that all of these things are kind of screaming at them, and now there's even people screaming at them saying, well, where was Jesus? Like, we saw him open blind eyes, so why didn't he come help you guys? You hear what's happening. They begin listening to the noise of their circumstances. And oftentimes, we've said this before, oftentimes our circumstances scream louder than our ability to hear the truth. Because nothing about Jesus has changed. Nothing about the truth and the promises of God have changed. Nothing has changed that. The circumstances in their life has changed, but nothing with Jesus has. And so they say, Lord, Where were you? And I hear this so often where somebody might be walking through just a really hard, difficult time, and the questions that begin to rise in our heart is, I think God's just forsaken me. Like there's no way that God is working in this right now because he's nowhere close. And that is why it's so crucial. When we talk about, we need, like, the gospel that we believe in is not just a once-in-time gospel. You believe it once and then it's it. We need the gospel every single day to remind us of the truths of the Word of God so that when the craziness of life comes and the circumstances of life come, then we're not shaken by what we feel. Right? So oftentimes we allow the circumstances of life to direct, they do. They change our feelings, right? That's going to happen. The problem is when we allow our feelings to change the things that we believe. Then we become whatever we feel is what we believe is true. And then we're led astray by our own feelings. So we've got to come back to the gospel, be reminded of what he has done for us. That God is not against us. It doesn't matter what you're facing in life. He's not against you. He is for you. That's why he came. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he suffered down on the cross. So when we're surrounded by the craziness, we've got to remember the truth of what Jesus did. So we've got to continually steer our hearts, make our hearts go back to the gospel and what he did and what he did for you and for me. We've got to daily remind ourselves of that. And so you see Mary in the midst of her brokenness. Where does she go? She goes right to the feet of Jesus. I think this is so big for us. She doesn't understand what's going on. She's heartbroken over what's happened, right? But she has nowhere else to go. It's very similar. Do you guys remember in John chapter 6, and you can check it out later. We've talked about it before, but John chapter 6, there's a lot of followers that are following Jesus hundreds of people have come. He just fed 5,000 people. Lots of people are coming to him, and lots of people are coming around, and then Jesus starts teaching them, and things get a little bit harder and a little more difficult, and they don't understand, like, okay, Jesus, you're a little weird. We were just kind of here for the food, and now you're talking about, like, you know, partaking of you, and like all this weird stuff, and they bail. Like, literally, like, thousands bail in a moment. And in that, it says, and so many of them, in John chapter 6, it says, many of them left, and they followed Jesus no longer. And then it says these words. It says, then Jesus looked to the 12, his 12 followers. He looked at them in the eye and said, okay, so are you going to leave too? Like, are you going to leave like everybody else? And I love the words of Peter. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, where can we go? Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's exactly what Mary's saying here. Like, yes, I'm heartbroken. Yes, I'm confused. I don't understand. But there's nowhere else to go. I can't find hope and healing in anything else. And so she knows the place to go. And so here's the point of this. When things are good in your life, where do we belong? We belong at the feet of Jesus in worship, in praise, in a life lived for him when things are good. When things are not good, when things are bad, when things are terrible, when life is crashing in, where do we belong? We belong at the feet of Jesus. In brokenness, in hurt, in confusion, you dump it all there. And that's where he invites us to. He invites us to bring it all right there at his feet. He's not afraid of your heart. He's not afraid of your questions or your confusion or your hurt. He's not afraid of that. He invites it. He invites you to come and to bring it to him. So where do we belong? We belong at the feet of Jesus. And then the very next time that we... You know, let me pause that. Let me pause that for a second. We haven't finished the story. We left Lazarus in the grave, didn't we? So, craziness of life. Jesus didn't show up. Lazarus is dead. And they're like, okay, God, where are you? Where are you in this? And then I love this part because it says, and then Jesus wept. Right? So he sees them crying. He sees people weeping. And he sees the brokenness of the situation and the brokenness of the world and death that was never designed to enter into this world. And he sees it. And he sees it and he's experiencing it. And those that he loves, he sees them hurting and he sees the heartbreak. And as he looks them in the eyes and he says, Jesus begins to weep. And I think part of the reason that Jesus is crying is because it's almost as if he's saying, if you only knew what I could do. If you only knew, like, right now it hurts and right now it's hard, but if you could just see what I'm about to do, if you could just see and just wait a moment until I accomplish the purpose in which this has been created for and what I'm walking you through, if you could only see. And he begins to cry and he says, okay, where have you laid him? Take me to the tomb. If you remember the story, they say, no, Jesus, you don't understand. He's already been buried. He said, well, take me there. So they take him to the tomb, and he says, okay, roll away the stone, roll away the stone away from the tomb. And they're like, okay, Jesus, hang on. Now, he's been dead for 4 days, right? You didn't show up. Now he's there, and as King James says, he stinketh, right? He's dead. You missed it. You missed your chance to come and heal him. And Jesus says, roll it away. And then what does he say in the next moment? He says, Lazarus, come out. In that moment, a dead man starts breathing again. And this man comes to life and he comes out. And so then finally they get to see, okay, now I see what you're doing. Because then people get to see and God is glorified and people begin to believe in Jesus as a result of what he let Mary and Martha walk through. Because he gets the glory for that which he purposes and the plans that he has for you and for me. Now, this is so cool. Now, fast forward. The very next time we see her, okay, we've just seen her the first time. Things are good. Now we see her. Things are not good. Things are bad. And then we see her. The very next time we see her is in the very next chapter, John chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, imagine that, and Lazarus was the one there reclining at the table with him. All right, can you just, he was just dead. And now he's sitting there having a meal with Jesus. They're just hanging out and they're eating. So he's reclining there, once he was dead, now he's alive. And then Mary was, therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus. So, in the good, in the bad, and everything in between, she's right there at the feet of Jesus. And she takes a pound of expensive ointment, which for her would have been about a year's wages, probably around $10,000 worth of oil that she is pouring out, and she's anointing the feet of Jesus, and she can't get over it. She can't get over what God has done for her. She can't get over what miracle that he has just done, and so she is at his feet in worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for her. So here's kind of my point in this. I look at her life and I think, when things are good, I'm pretty good at, like when the Lord comes through in a tough situation, I'm pretty good at giving him thanks. Like, and wow, man, you just really came through. Thank you, God, for, like, I'm pretty good at that. When things are going good and, you know, there's not really any many problems going on, it's easy for me to forget who is orchestrating the events of my life. I'm not uncomfortable. I'm not really facing any real dire needs or anything, so things are kind of going as they're supposed to go. But then when things are bad and things are difficult, either one, we go to him in desperation, or we go to him in brokenness, or we turn away from him and go the other way and say, I can't believe you allow something like this to happen. So the question for all of us this morning is, I don't know what season you're in. I don't know if it's good. I don't know if it's bad or if it's something in between. But where are we in the midst of that season in relation to Jesus? Are we at his feet? And again, that's just symbolic for humbling ourselves before him and worship in a life that's lived for him. And so are we there? Or are we distracted and running around and doing our own thing? Caught up in the good things of life and actually missing what's best. But I think every one of us falls into one of these categories. Either things are good right now, or things are kind of in between. You're about to head into a bad place, or you're coming out of one. But the proper place for every follower of Jesus is at his feet. So before we start our, I guess our Christmas, we're not doing our Christmas series, sort of directing our hearts in this Christmas season. The reason I started here is because I want to make sure that we're not missing Jesus in the midst of things that we're doing for Jesus. That we're not talking a lot and trying to do a lot of things, good things for God, and actually not spending any time with God. Does that make sense? And so my challenge and encouragement to all of us this morning is this: don't get so caught up in the craziness of Christmas that we miss who Christmas is all about, because it's about our King Jesus, who came in a manger. He took on human flesh. We just talked about this in Philippians. He took on human flesh, not because he needed to, but because he desired to do it, because that was the only way that you and I could be reunited to God, is that he take on human flesh, is that he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, that he go to the cross and pay the punishment that we deserved. And so he did all of that for you, and he did it all for me and for the entire world, so that if anyone would believe in him, then they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life because of what Jesus accomplished from the manger to the cross. So let's reflect and remember and listen. Don't let the whole Christmas season go by. And this, I was so convicted over this week. I was so convicted over the hustle and bustle of Christmas and then tacking Jesus on at the end. Let's not do that. Instead, let's wrap our Christmas plans around Jesus. And so with our kids, when we're teaching them, what is Christmas? Well, it's not about the gifts. It's not about your Christmas list. And it certainly isn't about Santa Claus. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who left heaven, who took on human flesh so that we could be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the chance to gather around your word this morning. And Lord, I confess that it's so easy to miss you in all of this. So I ask this morning that you would help us lay aside the distractions of this season. Well, in every season. That we'd be able to lay those things aside so that we can focus on what truly matters. Lord, I also pray that there's somebody in here this morning that maybe they're in a good season. Maybe they're in a terrible one. Or maybe they're coming out or they're heading into another one. Whatever the case, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that they would find healing, they would find forgiveness, they would find rest, they would find joy at your feet and in your presence. Lord, don't let us miss it. We love you, Lord Jesus. We commit this time to you in your name. Amen.